Amen. I wonder if we could turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 15, and we read from verse 15 of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 15, and reading from the 15th verse of the chapter. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Give me not away in thy long suffering, knowing that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word is unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou wilt take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, that they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's unite again, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for what we've heard already of thy workings in Uganda. We do thank thee for thy blessing and the salvation of the lost. And our God, we thank thee that we come to the same God today. Our God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, we thank thee that the message is the same. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to draw precious souls to thyself. Our God, we pray that we might know thy touch today and thy blessing upon us, and that thou wouldst meet us at the point of our need. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. I want to draw your attention to verse 19 of this portion of Scripture. Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou wilt take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, here is in a bad way. And in the portion of Scripture that we have read, he begins to complain against God. If you look at verse 18, for example, you can see his complaint. He says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? And sometimes following the Lord gets hard and it's easy to complain. Why is this happening to me? I don't understand why these things are taking place. I thought that if I followed you, all would go well. So why are you, Lord, allowing this to happen? Those are the kind of things that cross our minds at times. That's how Jeremiah felt. Once again, feeling the sting of rejection and persecution of his own people. Of all the prophets of God, we would say that none had a rougher pathway than Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet at a time when people didn't want to listen to what he had to say, and he's often called the weeping prophet, and he's not called the weeping prophet for no reason. And you can see how he begins to doubt and where he begins to question what God is doing. And there are four factors in his complaint here. The first of all is the distress of the times in which he lived. It was a time when the Lord was bringing judgment upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea through the hand of the king of Babylon. And if you look at the early part of the chapter, you will see that the Lord had pronounced four kinds of woes against the people. And Jeremiah couldn't understand why God was pronouncing woes against his own people. And the Lord was bringing judgments of pestilence and sword and famine. And these judgments were falling not only on the people who had turned away from the Lord, but upon the Lord's people as well. And as the dark, lowering cloud of shadow came across Jerusalem, Jeremiah burst out into complaint. Secondly, Jeremiah was to endure great persecution because of the message that he was preaching. And it was a message of judgment rather than a message of peace. And therefore people didn't like it. And the third thing is that Jeremiah knew more of the rebellion and spitefulness of human nature than perhaps any other of the prophets. If you look at verse 17, he speaks about the assembly of the mockers. And he had a fierce and unmerciful opposition against them. And then the fourth thing there is that Jeremiah felt as if God had hidden his face from him. And you can see all these factors come together. And he is a man who, above maybe all of the prophets, was prone to head out and to blow up and to let his temper get the best of him, perhaps we could say. And you can see something of the rebellion of his heart if you look at verse 10 there. He says, "Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me." And then look at the words of verse 18. "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail?" Now, just think of those words. He is almost, if not, accusing the Lord of being a liar. Now, he softens a little bit by putting this a question. He says, "Why wilt thou be altogether as a liar?" And it's a little bit softened by the fact that he questions that. But you think of that, how this man would take upon his lips, he's a prophet of God, and because things are hard and things are difficult, he's questioning that God is not fulfilling his promises, that God is not doing with him as he felt that he should. And you would think that God then would just push his servant aside after being so rash as to call God a liar. We would think, well, God will have done with him. God will not use him. But God is a merciful God. Even though we at times can do things that maybe we wouldn't forgive in others, yet the Lord forgives. And if you look at verses 19 and 20, you'll see what the Lord says to his wayward prophet. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou wilt take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not unto them. And I will make unto thee this people a fenced and brazen wall. And they shall fight against me, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And it is that merciful God that we face maybe in difficult days that we want to look at today, and we want to see the words that God brings to Jeremiah and how he's going to use them again in the work and witness of God to see the work of God go forward. So let's look at Jeremiah, the rebellious prophet, for a few minutes here. And let's look at God's words to his rebellious servant. And first of all, I want you to see the sorrow that he was to show. The Lord says to him, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, and I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. So the Lord's looking at the heart of Jeremiah here, and he could see the vileness there. He says, you've got to return. You've got to turn round. You've got to stop heading in the direction that you are, and you've got to turn round. And I want you to see that God is highlighting here the rebellion that he showed. And you can see that because after speaking about the four woes, earlier in the chapter, we find that Jeremiah cried out in despair and really in rebellion against God. And you can see what is irking him here. There is this fact that God is coming against, in judgment against his people. But I think that there's a little bit of more depth there, because you can see, if you look at verse 10, for example, you can almost see the heart of Jeremiah here. He says in the verse 10, he says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. And you notice the words me and my and I. He speaks there in the first person, and he's caught up with self. He wanted the Lord to avenge him of his persecutors. He wanted the Lord to be gracious to him and punish the persecutors. And there's a little bit of disappointment in his mood here. But you can see the selfishness that there is. And you know, we think about here, he's in despair, he's cast down. And he's looking at things through the glasses of something being half empty. And maybe you're like that, and I'm certainly like that at times. We look at things being half, the glass is half empty rather than half full. But you know, there's a little bit of selfishness there in that attitude, because we expect things to be better. We expect things to go well for us. And because they don't go well, we look at things through a lens of being disappointed in the way that things are going. There is a little bit of selfishness in that attitude that we have. And the first step that God is calling Jeremiah to take is a step of acknowledging his own selfishness. This selfishness, this unreasonableness had entered into the heart of God's servant. And how easy that is to happen. We are all selfish at times. There is that selfishness, and we're not looking at what God is doing, and we're not looking at the ways of God. But not only does the Lord show Jeremiah his rebellion, but you'll notice not only the rebellion he showed, but the repentance that he is to make. The Lord says, return, and that just means turn round. Turn round. He has to get back to the Lord. I want you to be sure that of one thing, that we need to walk with our God today. We need to walk with God every step of the way. We need to go in the direction that God wants us to go. It's always best in the midst of all of this world, and this world may be bad, and it may be that the conditions that we're facing are not all that they shouldn't be, and they are. We think of the awfulness and all the things that are happening in this world. But you know, when we get to the point when we're blaming everybody else, that's a sure sign of backsliding. You know, when we start, everybody else is wrong, and everybody else, it's their fault, it's not my fault, that's a sure sign of backsliding. And when we get to that point where everybody else is wrong, it's not them that needs to turn, it's me, it's you. We need to turn, we need to get back. And God says, get back, turn round, come back to me. And so we see there is a return, there's a repentance that we need to make. Everybody's biggest problem is themselves. What's wrong with me? That's our biggest problem. And perhaps with all the faults of others and everything that everybody else does, maybe the spotlight should be upon me. So we notice here something of the sorrow he was to show. But they don't want you to see the separation that he was to make. Because God told him not only to come back, to return, but God says, you've got to do something else. You've got to separate the precious from the vile. He says, and if thou shalt take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. And of course, the implication is that he hadn't separated the precious from the vile. And you can see here that God says, if you're going to be my spokesman, and God says, you can be, you can continue to be my spokesman, but if you're going to do that, you've got to separate the precious from the vile, and how vital that is. Now, what is the precious and what is the vile? Well, by precious we can understand a few things. Something that's exceedingly scarce, or something that is exceedingly valuable, or then something that is precious is something that we have a great value on, something that is precious to us. And then the vile there, then it can be something as common or cheap, or something that's polluted or unclean or nasty. It's a stench and nuisance, something that's dirty. That's the vile. Jeremiah says, God says through Jeremiah, or to Jeremiah, separate the precious from the vile. Now, could I say a word then about the difficulty of separating the precious from the vile? The implication of the text is that the two are mixed. That they're mixed together. They're mingled, so it's hard to distinguish them from one another. You think about the metal ore, maybe as an example, and you get the metal ore out of the ground, and there's metal in there, but there's also dross in there. And you have to get the metal, and you have to put it through the heat process and the smelting process in order to separate the precious from the vile. And this is what he's speaking about here. There is this difficulty. There's going to be this process of going through and separating the precious from the vile. But if we're going to honour God and glorify God, then this vileness has to be got rid of. And we need wisdom in order to understand the difference between the precious and the vile. There's going to be difficulty in that. But then I want you to think about not only the difficulty of separating the precious from the vile, but the details of separating the precious from the vine. How are we going to do, how practically is this going to take place in our lives? Well, we've got to separate the different vile and precious things from one another. First of all, perhaps it'll mean separating precious characters from vile characters. You say, what are they? Well, precious characters, of course, are the children of God, and the vile characters are the children of the devil. The children of God are precious because they've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But the other, the children of the wicked, the vile, they are those who are scattered as tares among the wheat. And we've got to separate the two. Now there's of course a difficulty in separating them. We as a church hold to a born again communicant membership. Now there will always be false professors that are able to get in. We cannot look at the heart. We cannot see the heart. We cannot see. But we've got to make sure that as far as we can do it, that there is that separation between the precious and the vile. And you'll see here that there is that consciousness that the prophet is expressing here. And he puts the point, he says, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And he says repentance is fine. He says that there's going to be this difficulty. Those who are the vile are not going to sit that long under a faithful gospel ministry. He says they're going to be separated out. And he says, you don't run after them. Don't run after them. Let them return unto you. You don't return unto them. And there is this duty of separation that is underlined here in this portion of Scripture. Not only is there a separation between precious characters and vile characters, but there's a separation between precious doctrines and vile doctrines. Now, what are precious doctrines? They're the doctrines of God's precious word. We think of those fundamentals of the faith. We think of the infallibility and inspiration of the Scriptures. You think of the doctrine of the Trinity, the virgin birth, the necessity of the new birth, the vicarious atonement of Christ. We think of the Lord's coming again in power and in great glory, and many more things that we can mention. But one of the things that the devil wants to do is to sow poison. And this is the thing. He will come and he will bring false doctrines of different kinds. And as the age has gone on and as time has gone on, the false doctrines are even more subtle and more subtle as time has gone on. Maybe we've looked at some of them as we've been thinking about the cults and the heterodox religions. But you think about how there is the false doctrine of the poison of the social gospel. And 100 years ago that was rejected by evangelicalism. They rejected that. But now it seems as if there's an embracing of that in another form. Evangelicals today think it's essential and go so far as to say it's a gospel issue. And as God's people, we do look after those who are in need. We do that. But the central message that we preach is the message of sins forgiven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Others maybe are seeking to leave out the preaching about sin, about hell, and about judgment. And their preaching becomes a kind of a TED talk, kind of a preaching designed to cater for the children of the devil. And there's this subtle watering down of the gospel. But we need to stand firm and preach the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's going to need discernment. We need to discern between the precious and the vile. But we need that separating between precious doctrines and vile doctrines. And then there needs to be something else, a separating between precious experiences and vile experiences. You say, what's a precious experience? Well, we're saying anything that the Holy Spirit does is a precious experience. Anything that springs from the operation of God in the heart is a precious experience. Every conviction that springs from the Spirit's inward work is a precious experience. But we think of those experiences that come from the nature, from the flesh. Those are vile experiences. Now those two things can be very alike. You think of conviction. There's the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. But there can also be a natural conviction. We can be sorry for what we have done. We can feel bad a little about what we have done. But the Holy Spirit conviction will soften the heart. The Holy Spirit conviction will cause us to turn away from that thing. Natural fleshly conviction will only harden. And there are those that will say, well, I feel bad about that, but just keep on doing it. Keep on following in that way. That's a vile experience. That's a vile experience. Because the Holy Spirit conviction of the heart will soften our hearts and bring us to look to God. Anything that turns us towards God is a precious experience. Anything that hardens us and causes us to turn away from God is a vile experience. Now those two things can look alike. You think of Holy Spirit worship. We come and at times we feel that the Lord is here in the midst, and we know that God is here and that to bless us. But you know, there are times when maybe we enjoy the meetings and we do it in the flesh. Or maybe there are meetings that are designed to work up the flesh, and there is maybe that emotionalism that is worked up within the heart. That's a vile experience. We need the discernment to know what is true and what is false. A vile experience hardens. A Holy Spirit experience will bring us closer to God. And then we need to separate between vile practices and precious practices. You see, two people might do the same act. We think of maybe giving an offering. Maybe two people, the plate is passed round in the meeting. Two people give exactly the same amount. They give the same gift. But one person does it with a single eye to the glory of God. And another person does it, look at me, what I'm giving. And that's the difference between a precious practice and a vile practice. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. You see, our hearts need to be right with God. Our hearts need to be following. We can do our duty, but if we're only doing it out of a heart that makes us do it, and just because it needs to be done, or we can do it out of a love for our Saviour, there needs to be a separating between the precious and the vile. But then there's something else I want you to see in this portion of Scripture. Not only is there a separation that we was to make, but look at the portion of Scripture and you'll see the strength that he was to be given. Jeremiah made this outburst against God. But the wonderful thing is that as far as God is concerned, Jeremiah is not finished. He says, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. And then he gives them these promises of strength. And you'll see, first of all, the Lord commissioned him. The Lord said, you will be as my mouth. Now, what does he mean that he'll be as God's mouth? What does God's mouth do? Well, God's mouth addresses the conscience. God's mouth is able to get beyond the outward, the brain, the intellect. God's mouth is able to get into the innermost being. And that's what God is saying to Jeremiah. I'll give you a mouth, and people will not just listen with the ears, but they'll listen with the heart. They will hear. The thing will get beyond the outward. The Lord will begin to work in the inward. And he will take the word that is spoken, and God's word will begin to penetrate. Now remember that Jeremiah is speaking here to a people who were perhaps some of the most hardened against the word of God that there could ever be. These people were in rebellion against God, yet God says, I will make your mouth as my mouth. You will speak my word. You will give my message. And that's what this world needs. Whether people will hear or whether people will forbear, they need God's message in this day and generation. Not only did the Lord commission Jeremiah, but the Lord comforted him. Look at verse 20. And I will make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. He said, I'm going to make you as a fence, brazen wall. That implies enclosure, that he's going to be shut in, that there was no way that any arrows that were coming against him were going to penetrate, that any attack that was against him was going to prevail, because God had shut him in. God had put a fence, brazen wall around him, and there was no cracks and there was no flaws in this wall. And Jeremiah was going to be able to stand in that day because God had shut him in. And I'm glad that when the world is against us, that the Lord is with us. There's an infallible, brazen wall that's protecting us around about. God commissioned Jeremiah and comforted him. And then he commanded him. He says, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. As we say, a faithful ministry will purge away those who can't bear to sit under it. There are few that will bear a faithful ministry without seeking the Lord and drawing closer to God. Either that or they will rebel and turn away. They will turn away. And God says, if they turn away, he says, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Don't run after them. Don't run after them. Maybe at times we think we can smooth things over and adapt things so that people don't leave. No, God says, just you keep faithful. And if they leave, then they've got to repent. They've got to come back. They've got to return to thee. But he says, return not thou unto them. Listen, men, women, the only thing that will benefit people at the end of the day is a faithful ministry. That separates the faithful or the precious from the vile. We can adapt things and change things, but what we've got to do is be faithful to God. We've got to preach the cross. We've got to preach what God says. And while it may be unpopular in this day and generation, still we've got to preach what God says in his word. And all that we might, God takes this man and God sets him back again in the very center of his work. God has not finished with his people. But you notice what we've got to do. We've got to return. We've got to get back to him. We've got to follow him with all of our hearts. That's what we've got to do. We've got to separate the precious from the vile. Those things maybe that have entered into our lives, into our hearts. There's got to be that separation of the precious from the vile. And then God says, he says, thou shalt be as my mouth. Oh, may God make us spokesmen for him and spokeswomen for him in this day and generation. But we've got to return and we've got to separate the precious from the vile. And if we do that, God says that even in a hard day, we will be as his mouth and we'll have a message to preach and proclaim in this day and generation. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Can we turn to the last hymn there? And we'll sing a few verses of it. From every stain made clean, from every sin set free, O blessed Lord, this is the gift that thou hast promised me. Verse 2 says, from thee I would not hide my sin because of fear. What man may think, I hate my pride, just as I am appear. May we come to the Lord today, and may we not hide our sin, but separate the precious from the vile. Verses 1 and 2 of this hymn, and we'll stand as we sing. loving God and our gracious Father, we pray that thou wouldst take thy word and bless it to our souls today. Our God, we need that return to thee, and we'd ask thee that thou wouldst take us now, just as I am, O Lord, not as I'm thought to be, but Lord, we'd pray that we might stand before thee openly, and that we might seek to return to our God in this day, and have done with everything that will defile, separate the precious from the vile, and help us, Lord, to walk wholly with thee in this day and generation. Bless us now, separate us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us to homes in safety now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.